Good morning. Great to see everybody this morning. I don't know about that being great at speaking to kids. It may be, though, for this reason. Has nothing to do with my ability and my talent or anything with respect to my knowledge or delivery. It may be the fact that for most fifth and sixth graders, I can see eye to eye with them. That's probably what works there. With that in mind, I need to share a story with you before I actually get in the lesson. Let's just say this is full disclosure, all right? Full disclosure, so you know exactly what you're getting into. I'm a camp director, and I love directing the Florida College Camp in Florida. I've been doing it for many years, and every year when I get to planning camp, I make sure Lisa West, who takes care of my schedule when I'm at camp with whatever activity I need to be teaching or be involved in, I always make sure she leaves group three all open so I can play football with the kids. And again, they're in the sixth, seventh grade. I can handle that age group, all right? But this year in particular, I was out there playing with the kids, just having a blast, and I just got to admit, I struggle with being overcompetitive. That's not true. I greatly struggle with being overcompetitive, and so I love to get out there with the kids, but you know, as the camp director, you want everybody to play, right? You want everybody to be involved. You want everybody in on the play. Even if the other team is just going to the same kids on every play, I mix it up, and I make sure every play, I'll go to this kid, work it around. Well, it just so happened in this one game this past year. We had this kid that had been in my huddle now for like three plays, kind of the bashful little kid standing to the side, and I finally turned to him. I said, "Hey, have you got the ball yet? Have you had a chance to catch it?" And he goes, I said, "Well, can you catch if I throw you the ball?" All right, here's what we're going to do. And I looked around to the team and everybody. I said, "We're going to run a play, and we're going to give it to this kid so you all block. And just so I don't have to throw to him, I'll hand it to him." All right, so we got up there to run the play, and we called Hutt. The kids ran the play. I turned and handed it to this kid instead of throwing it to him. And the instant I handed it to him and he started running, the referee blew the whistle and goes, "Interception, other way." Interception? I said the interception I handed you. He's on the other team. Other way. The other team? I said he's been in my huddle. And I'm trying to be calm. There's a lot of kids around. How can this be an interception? He's been in my huddle now for three plays. Why did you not call offsides? Interception. The referee just happened to be my son, my own kin. And I was like, "Son," he goes, "Dad, interception." Well, let's just say when I was walking off the field, trying to be nice, trying to reel it in, that there was one of those little, you know, kind of yardage markers, a little foam things that marks it back. It accidentally ran into my foot and it went a few feet and I didn't think anything. And came back, and we played the game. Family dinner just a few weeks ago, sitting there with her family. We were reliving the summer, everything going on, having a good time. It was a wonderful conversation. Stopped it dead center and goes, "Dad, I just got to tell you, if you ever do that again at camp, I'm going to flag you for unsportsmanlike conduct as well." What? So I just need you to know, I'm an overcompetitive person. But isn't it amazing how the Lord can take each and every one of us with our failures, with our imperfections, and use that to His advantage? And one thing that I fight for and am competitive about more than anything else is the souls of our children. And I think this family in Christ having that same passion, to have the same desire to do things, especially for those who are young and those who are finding their way, that you'd set aside times just for them. So I want to say thank you. Thank you to your shepherds. Thank you to your parents. Thank you to the Klutzes and all that they do and host and everybody else involved. Thank you. Because our children are worth fighting for. One of the things that we studied yesterday is we looked at the Proverbs. So if you'd like to begin there with me this morning, I want you to see something at the beginning of the Proverbs. It's actually one of the many themes that you find in the Proverbs. And we're just going to use this as a springboard into our lesson this morning. You simply think of the Proverbs, especially those little nuggets of the Proverbs, each little one verse nugget of great wisdom. And we see the theme between the fool and the wise man, right? You see all the ant and the sluggard. Well, here's another one that's all through the Proverbs, and it's as equally powerful as the fool and the wise, or the sluggard and the ant, and it's the principle of a path. In Proverbs 2 and in verses 6 through 8, here's how Solomon shares it. He says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield," and catch this, "he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." A little bit later in this same chapter, he'll go on to expound certainly on wisdom. And here's the way he says it in verse 9. "And then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity." And notice again, "every good path." Verse 20. There's so many that we could go to. I just want you to catch an inkling of this. So you, and this is why I'm sharing this, says Solomon, this is why God's wisdom's coming upon you. "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous." Have you ever considered that every time we're together as a family of Christ, every time we get into the Word, it's as if we're getting into a compass and we're making sure that we're on the right path. Because here's one thing we all know about paths, and this is kind of the path principle. Direction, not intention, leads to a... Direction, not intention, leads to a destination. Let me give you kind of just a simple, silly story just so you can see and understand this principle. Let's say David has loaded up his car and he's decided that he and Heidi, they're going to go over to San Antonio and they're going to go see the Alamo, and they decide to take a bunch of the kids with them. Some of the kids who haven't experienced the Alamo or been there, that great, rich Texas history. And they load up the car and everybody gets out there and they right on the back of their car, "Alamo or bust," you know? And they hop in the car and they have a little prayer before they go, and all their parents are waving as they say goodbye. And David pulls out and he drives down the I-10 and he starts heading east. And he's driving along there. "Whoa, the Alamo, you kids are going to love this. It's the greatest thing." They're going, "Oh, David's the greatest. This is going to be so much fun." And they drive and they're driving, they drive, and they get to both. And like all Christians do, they eat at Chick-fil-A. And so they jump out with all the kids, everybody excited, everybody there in Chick-fil-A goes, "Hey, where are y'all going?" "Hey, we're going to the Alamo." "Oh, that's so cool," they say. "And where are you from?" "We're from Houston." "You're going where?" "Oh, we're going to the Alamo." "And you're from Houston?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And every intention, every desire, we're going. Are they ever going to get there? Now, part of you are going, this could actually happen. But we get it. The whole world lives with good intentions. Is that fair? Everybody lives with good intentions, good successful desires, good ambitions for good, not evil, good spirituality, good works, and on and on and on, good health, on and on and on we go. But direction, not intention, leads to a destination. And so every time that we gather together as God's people, we challenge our intention. Would that be fair? And we recalibrate ourselves to say, what's my direction? Turn, if you would, over to Proverbs 4, verse 26. This is my favorite proverb. I shared it with the kids yesterday. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. I invite you this morning to do some pondering with me. And we're going to ponder and meditate upon the greatest thing that we could ever put in our mind. And that is the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what makes it so powerful and so worthy of our pondering is that Scripture is written to us in a very personal way with personal stories that speak to us. So I want you to go to the story now that is going to be the focus of our attention this morning. I'd like for you to turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, and I hope you have the Heavenly Library with you. I want you to take down the Gospel of Matthew, and I want you to go to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read a story that I'm very confident most everyone here has heard before. But I want you to look at it in a way of pondering this morning. Because what you're going to find here in Matthew chapter 14 is that our Lord is good at challenging the path that we're on. He's good at challenging our attentions. And let's just be honest. If you had lived in the days of Jesus and you had been one of those special disciples that was privileged to actually walk around with Jesus in those 3 years of Palestine, and understand, it wasn't just 12 disciples. We know that in the story, there were women, there were others involved, there were families, there were many who would follow along with Jesus. Granted, the 12 were the closest than all the others, but there were many that went with him. And here's one thing I know assuredly. If you were an OCD person and you had to have your day planned out, you would have hated being with Jesus. Because the Lord knew how to change plans. And this is one of those classic examples. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately he made disciples get out into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And let me stop right here just for a moment. Why did he do that? Why did our Lord all of a sudden go, all right, show's over, get the boats, get out of here? Well, if you went over into John's gospel, you'd understand that our Lord had just fed the 5,000 and everybody was excited. Can you imagine all the hysteria in a good way? This guy can feed people just with a prayer, and he fed us all, and it was good. I mean, this guy can cook fish. He knows how to really bring it. This is a potluck of potlucks. Let's make him king. And can you imagine the disciple? Oh, we're with the king. He's going to be king. Whoa, this is better than I ever anticipated. And Jesus says, in the boats, party's over, show's over, get out of here. Whoa, we were just, get out of here. And can't you see the disciples, every single one of them carrying one of those baskets? Remember how many baskets were there? 12. You think that was by coincidence? I don't think so. Every single one of them was going, oh man, we got to get in the boat. This was just getting good. And they all go sit in the boat, and Jesus gets rid of the crowd. Where are we going? Oh, I guess we're going to the other side. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost! And they cried out with fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. And he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, Lord, save me." Jesus immediately said to him, "Oh, you of little faith," after he reached out his hand and he took hold of him. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." All right, who's heard that story? Sure you have. And most of the time, this is actually one of those stories. Oh, Vacation Bible School is coming around. Oh, this will be a good one. Oh, man, we'll get a little boat in the classroom. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. This isn't a children's story. This is an adult story. And one of our greatest challenges when we read Scripture, I slowed down. Did you catch that? I kind of slowed down, gave it a little emphasis. But I still read that in what, maybe a couple of minutes? But this was a story that played out over hours. And sometimes it's difficult for us to really put ourselves in the story. I want you to put yourself in the boat. There's three things you need to see about this journey across the sea. The first is this. It's a long way from land. It's a long way from land. There's no safety net here. There's no one to rescue. The emphasis is they are on their own. The second thing, they and their boat is beaten by the waves. You ever been deep sea fishing? Boy, it seems like such a good idea. I went one time. And that's the way it's going to stay for the rest of my life. One time. I remember looking at the forecast that day. It said 6 to 8 waves. Ah, I didn't. 6 to 8 foot waves. Ah, that's nothing. That'll be fun. Oh, my word. I was never so happy to get back to land. And I won't tell you everything that happened on the sea that day. It wasn't pretty. But they're getting beaten by the waves. And then notice what else Matthew says. The wind was against us. If you're a sailor, you know what you got to do when you're in the wind, right? What do? You tack. Apparently it wasn't working. This was an unusual wind. So let me ask you something. Did the Lord have anything to do with this? You know, you can kind of see the miracle, clearly him walking on water. You can see the miracle of him stopping the sea. But could it be that there was another miracle? Because the Lord is challenging their path. And he's put them on the sea. And I'll just say, from my opinion and my point of view, he stirred up the waves in the wind. Because he wanted to teach a lesson that day. Mark's gospel says this. Jesus looked and saw that the conditions were painful for the disciples. He saw it was hard. So what do you do when your path is hard? What do you do when the way is not certain? What do you do when you're facing great obstacles, whether it's great obstacles of faith or it's just great obstacles of life? What do you do? Oh, I think this story speaks to that. Here's the first thing you do. What do you do when your path is a challenge? What do you do when the winds are against you? Number one, here's what you do, and it's crazy. You get out of the boat. You get out of the boat. Quit looking for easy. Quit looking for an easy way out. Quit using the normal thinking. Have you ever realized that sometimes when we get into some of the greatest challenges in our life, we got there with our own thinking? I know this may sound weird. My wife laughs every time this happens. Somebody will come to me for marriage counseling. I know. They came to you? Yeah, I know. What were they thinking? I had this couple with me once, and guess what? They had financial troubles. Can anybody identify with that? Okay, don't raise your hand. Yeah, we all can. And that's actually one of the biggest reasons leading to divorce. Did you know that? Financial issues? And so I was sitting there talking to them, and I said, well, what do you got to do with it? So I got an idea. I said, don't talk to me. I'm not a financial guru. I definitely follow Dave Ramsey. My daughter works for him. I get all that. But let me get you somebody who's really, really a professional. So I set them up an opportunity to go visit a guy, and they went and visited this guy, and he was really a financial guy. I mean, he got rent, and they came back to me the next week. I said, hey, how'd it go with Lee? I mean, really, you got a great plan. They went, oh, he doesn't get us. Well, what do you mean he doesn't get you? Yeah, he told us quit buying this, get rid of this, sell this, get rid of this, get a budget. He just doesn't understand or know us well. Well, I'm not a professional marriage counselor, because all I could think to say was, what are you doing? But I didn't. I bit my lip. And I simply said, has it ever crossed your mind that it was your own thinking that got you into this mess? Why would your own thinking get you out? But isn't that us? Isn't that us? Peter, Andrew, James, John, you're in a pickle. You're out in the middle of a lake. Your wind is against you. What do you do? Get out of the boat. Who gets out of the boat? Well, if Jesus is around, you get out of the boat. And that's exactly what you see in Peter here. And I want you to really take this, and I want you to apply it to your life. Let's say this church wants to be more evangelistic, and I hope you do. Let's say we're trying to reach the world that is dealing with so much anxiety. Let's say we're trying to fill these walls, and we want to fill this auditorium with all kinds of people. You know what's the first thing you got to do? Quit doing what you've already been doing. Right? You got to get out of the boat. You got to be willing to take a chance, a risk, and quit blaming the wind. How y'all doing in the complaining department? Past week, how'd you do? Did you handle all that news real well? Oh, this is the greatest thing Washington's ever done. I'm so excited. How'd you do? Well, I really get concerned with brethren whose emotional life is like this because they're looking to politics and they're looking to Washington for their happiness. That's not where your peace comes from. Right? Right? It's time for us to get out of the boat. Because when you look at this story, here's what you got to remember. When Peter got out of the boat, the wind was still blowing. It wasn't, well, let's wait till everything calms down. Let's wait till we have the perfect circumstances. Let's wait till we're not being beaten by the winds anymore. Let's wait. No, this is what's kind of cool. You ever wonder why they thought Jesus was a ghost? You ever thought about it? Why do they think he was a ghost? Well, picture, if you're walking on waves, have you ever thought about that? He's walking on the water. He wasn't just cruising straight along. Whoa. So Peter starts walking on the water. Got to think about these stories, folks. The wind was still blowing. It was still howling. And I love Peter. Because I'm going to tell you that the first thing Peter did when he started walking on the water, this is just my opinion, but I think it's pretty solid. He looked back to everybody else and went, chickens. I'm just saying, possibly. Because that had to be a cool moment. And the distance to Jesus wasn't close, because they saw him how? He was far off. And he made it all the way to Jesus. But here's what we got to grasp, folks. Change will never happen until we're willing to change. Wasn't that deep? I came up with that on my own. But that's true. Change is never going to happen until we're willing to change. And here's what else is ironic. Now catch this. Remember the story of the Israelites in the wilderness? And they got a little bit hungry. Oh, we're hungry. Oh, we're thirsty. Oh, this place is so desolate. Oh, can we just go back to Egypt? Has anybody else here gone, what are you people thinking? I mean, the death, slavery, doesn't it? Here's the challenge. Misery is sometimes our friend because we know it. We're accustomed to it. And one of the hardest things to do is get out of the boat, because it's the unknown that scares us even more. So the first thing, and this is what this story teaches us, have the courage to get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Secondly, it's right here in the text. When you get out of the boat, you walk on water. Now, I know you may be looking at this and going, whoa, 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 wait a minute here, Robertson. This was an apostle story. This was a Jesus story with Peter and the. This is something. Yeah, it is. But isn't our Lord teaching a big point? Wasn't he taking them from this desire to be with the king, and everybody's excited and they're thinking, whoa, prosperity is the way to go. This is going to be great. Isn't our Lord re-scrambling everything in their mind, changing it up, and isn't he now challenging them? Isn't that his purpose here? And what he's actually showing them, there's something better. There's something much better than material prosperity. There's something much better than being revered and loved by the people. There's something much better than being the king. Because that appeals to our greed. And prosperity is rarely our friend. Can we be honest about that? Because if you're really going to do something great, you got to be willing not only to get out of the boat, but to contemplate how to do something better. To have the privilege to work with a lot of kids. Over the past 12 years, it's been my honor, just my absolute honor and privilege to work with the saints in Gainesville at the Glen Springs congregation. And oh, I tell you, I have jumped out of a perfectly good airplane when I left there. I know it. But it was a place filled with so much fervor for the Lord and evangelistically. I want to just share one story with you. Just recently, one of our young adults, one of our young ladies who is actually just wrapping up nursing school. She went to Florida College a couple of years, and she's been finishing up nursing school back up in the Gainesville area. And she's been bringing her boyfriend with her to church. And that was kind of the deal. You're going to date me, you got to come to church with me. That was kind of it. You're going to hang out with me, this is what you got to do. But the boy that she's invited, and this is what's so cool, the boy that she's invited and has been a part of her life and been visiting for these past couple of years, is actually the tight end on the Gator football team. And he has been studying. He has been searching. He's been involved in our classes. He's been involved in everything that we have and offer for the college group. And he's been even going and meeting with me for breakfast. He's just a delight. But he came to me just earlier in the summer, and he goes, Phil, I got to tell you, I'm dealing with some great struggles here. I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I've got some headwinds, if you will. The first is, I don't want anybody thinking that I'm doing this for my girlfriend. See, I get that. He goes, and here's what makes it even worse. My mom is not totally invested in this. See, when he was in high school, his dad died suddenly of ALS. And so pretty much throughout his high school days, even when he's playing on a football team and getting all kinds of accolades and being recruited by D1 schools, his dad wasn't there. It was just his mom. And to her, he's all she got. He's everything. And he goes, my mom's not into this like I am. And I got to tell you, Phil, she feels like she's losing me to another family. I know what I need to do, but this is hard. And I said, you let me know how I can help you, whatever it takes. But I didn't want to push him. So the next time we had breakfast, he goes, Phil, I think I got it. Do I have to be baptized at the building? No, of course not. Man, wherever you want to go, this would be great. He goes, could we do it at my house? I said, yeah. He goes, because then my mom can be there. Sure. And is it okay if my girlfriend's family comes? Absolutely. And he goes, well, what about my uncle who preaches for a denomination? And this is just, yes, bring them all. He goes, because if it's on neutral ground, it'll be easier for everybody. And I said, yes. And that was the most wonderful evening I've ever had in my life. And I'll never forget, as I shared the great confession with him, all 6'6" of him, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It was great. I got pictures. There's me above the water. Here's Noah. But when he came up out of that water, he's hugged me. And he doesn't miss anything. He's walking on water. Being a D1 athlete, that's one thing. But being a child of God, that's walking on water. And a couple of Sundays ago, guess who came to church with him? His mom. I tell you, one of the funnest things I get to do every Sunday is I get to stand at the door and shake hands with everybody who comes in. And I got to tell you, most of the time I'm just doing this. Because I see moms bringing their children to church without their husbands. They're walking on water. I see teens like that young man. And by the way, Mark Thomas, even you have to cheer for the Gators this year. Number 48, he's your brother in Christ. You got that? He's your brother in Christ. I see Noah. I see parents. I see parents who walk closely with the Lord but are enduring the greatest battle parents will ever, ever face. Children aren't with them. But they're serving, they're leading, they're encouraging, and I know they're hurting. They're still being beaten by the wind, but they're walking on water. I see the addicts who are still fighting the urges. There's so many. You think the Lord was teaching something to Peter here? Because it would only be a little bit later that Peter would actually be preaching to thousands of Pentecost and thousands would be coming to Christ. He was walking on water. A few days later, he, with all his courage, would not be gloating because he's walking with the king. He would be standing firmly and boldly because the king is his friend. And he would stand up to the Sanhedrin and he would say, we should obey God and not men. He's walking on water. And when you get to those wonderful epistles of 1 and 2 Peter, where he encourages all Christians to live with the flames of persecution and put your faith in the Lord, he was walking on water. Because you walk on water even while the wind is still blowing. Because that's what the Lord does with us. And so can I invite you to quit thinking like you normally think. Quit limiting the power of God. And see the path where he's leading you. There's never a perfect time to do the impossible. So do it now. I tell you, it's so cool to come to teen weekends and see so many young hearts who have a heart for the Lord. You know, there's actually a statistic out there that says 80% of teens will not be, if you will, pure on the day that they enter marriage. And sometimes we look at them and go, oh, it's hopeless. Oh, you know what that statistic also says? 20% are. Absolutely. And we need to celebrate those who we see walking on water. And then thirdly, what do you see when you go to this story? You see what happens when you struggle. And this is where we normally go to this story, and it's certainly appropriate, but it says when he began to sink. I mean, he was doing so well. It was going so great. He was making such good progress. And then what happened? What did he do? Where did he look? He started looking to the world. He started seeing the wind. I've always found that interesting. Can you see the wind? I grew up in West Texas. I've endured a lot of wind. We see what the wind does to us, right? And he took his eyes off Jesus. So the third point is this. This is the third point. Number one, get out of the boat. Nothing's going to change until you get out of the boat. Number two, walk on water. That's what the Lord leads us to do. And number three, when the doubts arise, fix your eyes back on Jesus. Why does our Lord want us to every Sunday gather around this table together as a family? Why is that? To fix our eyes. Why does he always take us and bring us back to the cross? To fix our eyes. It's just like the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12. Look to him. Fix your eyes on him. Look to the one. Look to the one who endured all the pain, who endured the cross. Look to the one who despised the shame. Look to the one who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. You look to him. And did you catch a repeated word in Matthew's narrative? Immediately. Anybody catch that? What happened when Peter began to sink? The Lord what? Immediately grabbed him. And he began to sink because of his lack of faith. That's obvious. But the Lord took hold of him. And I can almost see the Lord grabbing Peter and going, Peter, right here. Peter, right here. And bear in mind, they walked back to the boat. I don't know what you're thinking in your mind. Is Jesus dragging him back? Get up here, Peter. Come on. They both get back into the boat, and then what happened? Then Jesus said, lesson's over. Lesson's over. Let's go to the other side. Go, if you would, to the words of Peter now in 1 Peter chapter 2. I can only imagine how stories like this left powerful impressions upon the apostles and on their writings. Because when we get to Peter, especially in the first Peter epistle, he's speaking to Christians who are enduring and really greatly going to endure great persecution for their faith. And Peter's saying, the wind's going to keep coming, and it's going to beat against your boat, and it's not going to go away. The Lord isn't here to take away the wind. But he is here to show you how to walk on water. And notice what he says. Verse 21. For to this you have been called. Now make that personal. Can you? For to this you, me, for this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Anybody see the path there? See the path? How do you walk this path? Well, notice what he says next. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. Let's give that a modern day application. When somebody said something on Facebook, he didn't say something stupid back. Right? Wouldn't you love to just rewrite the epistles and make them applicable to us today? No. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Wow. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He didn't expect justice in the world. He didn't expect Congress to do everything he wanted. He didn't expect life to always be easy. He didn't expect everything to settle down and the winds quit blowing. Never expected that. But he kept entrusting himself to the just judge. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you and I have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, and we do this out of tradition. But it's a good tradition. But we sing this song as an invitation for us to get out of a boat. To take a risk. It's not an invitation that's going to come because all your cares, all your worries, all the conflicts of life have been erased and now you're just ready to roll. No, it doesn't work like that. But it's an invitation to come. Even while you're being beaten by the waves. But if you'll walk out on that water, your Lord is there to rescue you. And isn't it interesting again? Once again, we see water as a means of rescue in Scripture. And this morning, you can come to your Lord. And he'll do the impossible. He'll wash all your sins away. All of them. And not just wash them away. He'll take away all the guilt. He'll take all the shame away. And he'll bring it into himself. so that he can get you back on a good path. Is that what you need to do? Don't be like all the other disciples and linger in the boat. Do what Peter had the faith to do. Lord, can I come to you? Come on. Isn't that a great story? It's not a kid's story, is it? It's an invitation to come and do the impossible. So if this morning, this is where you are, we're inviting you to come. We're inviting you to come and put your faith and your trust in the one who has command, who has authority over everything in this world, who has the power to calm the waves, but more importantly, has the power to cleanse our souls. And then he'll transform us, even with all of our imperfections, into something powerful that we can use in his service, so that even you and I can walk on water. Can we encourage you to do that this morning? Won't you please? Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?